our New Testament reading this evening, this afternoon. 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1. Here's the word of God. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is the word of our God. You may be seated. Second Timothy 1 through 13. Well, our brother has written a good devotional on the first two verses of this particular text. Actually, it's just mainly verse 2. But let me start with verse 1. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I think most of us know this. It's pretty apparent, but Paul is not writing of his biological son here. And we know that for sure because we know the somewhat of the genealogy of Timothy. His mother, I think it's his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, I believe, although it may be backward. Okay, I did get it right. I got the affirmation from the congregation here. That's good. So anyway, we know that he was not the biological son of Paul, but Paul had a lot of affection toward him. He had spent time with him. He discipled him. He calls him now his son, it's really his son in the faith. Do you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And it's wonderful. It really is wonderful the way the Church of Jesus Christ is so often compared to a home. A home with parents, with children, with aunts and uncles, with different relations and that sort of thing. And so this is a tender expression. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus means, among other things, but it certainly means, I, Paul, really care about you, Timothy. I want the best for you. And surely he's reflecting the love of the Lord as well. The Lord wants the best for us. He wants us to be totally devoted to him. He wants us to learn from life's trials, and he wants us to grow in grace. And so he wants us to make progress in our Christian faith. So I guess the question of application is, are we progressing? Are we making progress in the Christian faith? The Bible calls this several different things. It calls it sanctification. It calls it maturity. God tells us through the Apostle Paul that he wants us to become mature, and so he wants us to make progress in our Christian life. But here he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when the troubles of life come, and they come to all of us in different ways, not all of us experience those troubles exactly the same way, but the answer is to be strong, and it's just the opposite of what the world says. The world says, summon up the inner reserves of your inner strength, or something like that. And maybe there are some of those reserves. Some people are naturally more timid. Some people are naturally more confident, more courageous. I don't know what your temperament is, but I do know the Bible says in this world we will suffer tribulation. In this world we will experience difficulties. And I know it, for me, oftentimes my first reaction is, Lord, why me? Lord, I'm trying to serve you. Why are you allowing these troubles to come into my life? I don't know if you ever think that way, but maybe it's a weak faith, but oftentimes I think that. And yet, even as we were discussing in Sunday school this morning, we know that whatever happens in our life is divinely appointed by God, and that should give us great encouragement that God is never taken off guard. God anticipates everything that he's going to do. He works out all his holy will. And so whatever happens in my life is obviously part of his plan for me. And even the evil things, whatever evil I experience in this life, he will turn to my good. For he's able, being Almighty God. He's willing also, being a faithful Father. So be strong. And sometimes we don't feel very strong, do we? Sometimes we think, Lord, increase our faith. The disciples said that. Or sometimes we say, Lord, I wasn't ready for that. Help me to be more ready next time. But it's be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not to be strong in our own inner resources, but to be strong in Christ. And then comes the verse that Kevin wrote his devotional on, and it's really a wonderful verse. And part of the reason I'm going through this today, again, is because we are receiving nominations today and then again next week. Next week will be the last week, and so if you're going to submit some nominations, try to do it today or next week. But here's a really beautiful principle in this verse. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here is the divinely appointed way that the church is to be developed. That the things that we have heard, we, and I know this is written to a pastor here, but all of us have a part in this in our own way. Maybe not formally standing before a congregation, exhorting the congregation in the position of Christ, but all of us need to be disciple makers. And this relates, of course, to what the Lord Jesus spoke about when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, or go ye into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how the Christian faith is propagated. So the things that you have heard from me, well, what had Timothy heard from Paul? Apparently he was one of Paul's disciples. Paul was mentoring him. This was that relationship where the mentor learns from the one who's strong in faith. Clearly, what he's talking about here, the things that you've heard of me about Christ, the things that you've heard of me about the gospel, these are the things. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not whatever just happened to pop into Paul's mind, although I'm sure that there were certain life lessons that did come up. Remember, the Lord would walk through the grain fields with his disciples and he would teach them there. He walked through a lily patch and he said, consider the lilies of the field. As his disciples followed him around, day after day, as he went through the Holy Land ministering, they were privileged to hear lessons that came right from his heart. And I think the same thing was happening between Paul and Timothy as well. And it wasn't just that he heard them from Paul, it's among many witnesses. Well, hey, the New Testament speaks of that. Hebrews speaks about that as well. It says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's how we know that the resurrection happened. The witnesses bore witness to what happened. So here's the things that you've heard. In other words, the main lessons, the main doctrines of the Christian faith, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so as our church is preparing to close the period of nominations next Lord's Day, or at least technically, I guess, by the 31st of October, and we receive the nominations, and the session is going to be meeting the first Wednesday night of November, and we're going to be going over the nominations, and we're going to prayerfully consider the character of the men that have been nominated. By the way, I don't think I've said this in any of my messages up until now, but the election that we're going to ultimately have is not going to be pitting one candidate against another. There won't be any losers in that election. But what we want would be for God's people to say, yes, we believe that these men who are nominated, certified by the session, presented for election, these men, we believe, possess the biblical qualifications for elder and deacon that we've looked at somewhat briefly in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 3, but also here are men that we would trust that they're going to lead us in the right way. So anyway, commit these to faithful men. Hopefully everyone that's nominated and certified by the session is going to be a faithful man. Now I did mention this morning, we don't have perfect knowledge of everybody's heart, and sometimes people are ordained. Sometimes men are ordained, and then later on it appears that that was not a good decision on the part of the session or the presbytery. But the session is very confident at this point that we have some good men that ought to be ordained into office. Well, then he goes into some other lessons here. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, believe it or not, it does seem that there are so many televangelists that go into the ministry because it's a money maker, and they can have multiple homes and jets, private jets, and all that kind of thing. But look at this. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I've not served in the armed forces, but I do know, I've seen pictures of soldiers in foxholes, and bullets are going overhead, and they're under fire, and they're eating their little K rations, and they don't look all that delicious, not like what we just had in our church dinner and all that. I know that soldiers do endure hardship. So God calls us to be soldiers as well. The Methodist Church apparently dropped the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers Going Off to War, or it's not exactly that way, but going forth to war. Anyway, because it's not popular, the idea of becoming a follower of Christ and then having to be a soldier enduring hardship. But we are soldiers. And it's particularly appropriate to remember that Jesus Christ is the commander. I don't know what you thought of it, and I don't want to get too political here, but a couple of weeks ago there was a big meeting of all the generals and admirals, 800 of them? I'm thinking, 800 generals, admirals? What do all these guys do? Do you really need 800 generals? I don't know. Apparently they all have jobs, but anyway, the Lord Jesus is definitely the supreme commander, and I know that all of you believe that or you wouldn't be sitting here this afternoon. Well, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And I know, of course, soldiers like to get a leave. You know, they like to, and sailors like to go on shore and have a leave and that sort of thing. But, and maybe there's a time for that. Maybe there's a time to give someone a rest from the battle. But if they get entangled with the affairs of this life, they might just like the soft life so much they may not want to go back to the battle. They may go AWOL. But no one engaged in warfare entangles himself. Maybe it should read, should entangle himself, because I know that there are some that do get entangled with the affairs of this life. But that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And we're going to talk about this next Sunday morning, but how do we know that someone is called to office? And I'll just give you a little bit of a preview of next Sunday's message, but it starts out in 1 Timothy 3 with the words, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It begins with a desire to serve. And we would never want to elect and ordain and install men that didn't want to do that kind of work, because it's difficult work. And so there's a sense in which we must volunteer for the Lord's service. We know there's going to be hardships. We know there's going to be difficulties. We know there's going to be an enemy that wants to destroy us. There is an enemy who wants to destroy us. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us. And the closer we get to the battle, and the more we are determined to go into that battle, the more he wants to devour us. So we need to please him who enlisted us as a soldier, and ultimately that's Christ. So how do we know who's called to be an officer? He's got to have that desire. He's got to evidence the fact that God has gifted him for that office. He's got to be able to use the English language and speak to people and show an interest in people. He's got to have good Christian character. We went over that last week. He's got to be able to look people in the eye and deal with people. He can't be just someone that wants to sit and read books all the time, although that's certainly part of it. Well, then he changes from talking about a soldier. Now he in verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Of course, that's before we had men saying, I'm a woman and I want to swim in the swim meet with the women and I want to take all the awards. Then he changes from the soldier to the competitor in athletics, and then the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Probably here a reference to the fact that pastors are to be paid for their labors. The laborer is worthy of his hire, the Bible does say more clearly in some other places. So he says, consider what I say. Again, he's talking to Timothy, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And yes, we need to have that understanding that begins with regeneration and goes throughout all of life. Let me just make some comments on the next few verses, and then we'll try to focus on some lessons, particularly the ones that that Kevin has brought up on the back of our bulletin. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So here the Apostle Paul definitely believed that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And he had appeared to him on the road to Damascus. There was no question in Paul's mind, Jesus Christ is not in a tomb somewhere in the Holy Land. He is raised from the dead. Here a reference to the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. We have a living Savior. And then he says, according to my gospel. Well, it's actually the Lord's gospel, but Paul had adopted it as his very own. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to adopt it as our very own. The word gospel, of course, meaning the good news. And then the next verse, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And we might think, how can anybody think that the gospel is something that is going to, well, it's going to challenge a point of view. Here are people that need the gospel, but they oppose the Apostle Paul, and so he suffers trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And of course, the Apostle Paul, on many occasions, was chained. He was in prison. He was in the stocks overnight. He goes through his troubles that he experienced in other places. But he says, the word of God is not chained. Well, I have to look up to the Apostle Paul. He chose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a good soldier, knowing that he was not going to have an easy life. He didn't go into the ministry because of the salary that he got. He didn't go into the ministry because of the public accolades that he was going to get. He went into the ministry because he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. He says the word of God is not chained. And of course, he's referring here to what it says in the Old Testament as well, where it tells us that the Lord's word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And then he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. What is he, a glutton for punishment? The elect, why is he going to suffer for the sake of others? But that's what Christ did. He suffered on behalf of others. But the Apostle Paul sincerely from the bottom of his heart wants the elect to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, this is a faithful saying. And here I believe is something that the ancient church could have sung. They certainly reminded each other about these words from time to time. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Just imagine people being ready to be thrown into the lion's den or to be thrown into the Colosseum to wage war, encouraging one another with those words. If we died with him, and this is a true to fact conditional clause. If we died with him, as we have, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. The Lord Jesus spoke of that when he talked about some of his servants would be given 10 cities to reign over. We don't know exactly what that means, but we do know that we're going to reign with him eternally. On the other hand, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And that's probably talking about apostasy, what we talked about this morning, apostasia. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The point is, we shouldn't deny him. We need to be true to him till death. As I mentioned of Revelation 2, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Well, it's a really beautiful section of Scripture, personalized. It's written just for Timothy, but there are certainly lessons for all of us as we too fight the good fight of faith and live the Christian life. Well, Kevin shared, and I'm just going to take the time to read this, a devotional the Lord gave him these ideas a week or so ago, week and a half. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, that's the way the Christian faith is propagated. If you have a bunch of seed, I do have some somewhere. We decided to rip out a flower garden that we had. It was actually a rhubarb garden, but boy, the grass just kept growing in there, and dandelions and other things. And so we decided, okay, we're just going to move the rhubarb to a little better location, and we're going to let this go back to grass. And then I was walking through the garage, and oh, I have a bag of grass seed. I don't remember when I bought it. It's probably been 5 years ago. It probably will still work. But if you keep the seed in the bag, it's not going to grow anything. It has to be scattered. It has to be propagated. So here's how the Christian faith is propagated. What you have heard from me, that is the apostolic teaching, in the presence of many witnesses who can witness that this is the truth of God's word, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The election or the nominations that we're seeking as a section, we're looking for faithful men. So here's how the Christian faith is propagated. So Kevin says, there is something profoundly humbling about the way the gospel travels, not on wings of fame or flashes of brilliance, but through faithful hearts who quietly carry truth forward. And that is true, faithful hearts who quietly carry truth forward. Paul's words to Timothy remind us that Christianity is never a private possession. It is a living trust handed from Christ to his apostles, from the apostles to the church, and from one generation of believers to the next. All of that is true. The strength of the church has never rested on worldly power. It has survived emperors, persecution, famine, and fire because God chose to place his treasure in jars of clay. People like you and me were those jars of clay. The gospel has always advanced through those who refused to be silent. When the world said, "Keep your faith to yourself," they said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And boy, that's so true. There are places in the world where if people just shut up and keep their faith to themselves, they get along just fine. But once they start to tell other people about it, the authorities are terrified of that. They're not terrified about about Judaism's advance. They're terrified about Christianity's advance. Well, the same spirit still burns in the hearts of God's people today. And we just pray, Lord, cause that burning to grow and grow. The message that transformed fishermen into apostles. They didn't have their PhD in church management or something like that. Transformed fishermen into apostles and slaves into saints is the same word entrusted to us. We live in a world desperate for truth, a world drowning in deception and despair, and God in his mercy has chosen us to carry his light into it. Faith is not a feeling to be protected, but a mission to be proclaimed. When Paul told Timothy to entrust these truths to faithful men, he was not asking about scholars or super saints. He meant ordinary believers willing to live courageously for Christ. We are not meant to hide behind comfort or caution. We are soldiers under orders. The same command that charged Timothy now calls us. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and press forward. So then there's a call to action. Now is not the time for silence. The world needs believers who will stand unashamed, who will love boldly and speak truthfully, even when the crowd mocks or walks away. You may not preach from a pulpit, but your life preaches every day. Your patience, your compassion, your forgiveness, all of it tells a story about your Savior. So teach, even if it's one heart at a time. Disciple your children. Encourage the weary. Speak of Christ to those who have forgotten hope, because the truth you carry is not yours to keep. It's the seed that can spark revival in another soul. Let the fire that burned in Timothy burn in you. Let the church rise again, not by power or politics, but by the quiet strength of countless faithful hearts, each passing on the truth of Jesus Christ until the whole earth knows his name. And isn't that what we want? Is there anybody here that doesn't want the whole earth to know the name of Christ? This is what he's put in our hearts. I love that hymn that says, till all the saints... I forgot it. Anyway, yes, we want the whole earth to know his name. Why was I now remember. Why was I made to hear thy truth and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? But we want the whole earth to know Christ's name. Finally, the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, you have entrusted your truth to your people through generations of grace. Why would God do that? We don't deserve that, but he's entrusted his truth to us. Give me the courage, yes, me and all of us, the courage to carry that truth forward, to speak when it's easier to stay silent, to love when it's safer to withdraw, and to shine when the world grows dark. Make me bold yet humble, steadfast yet gentle. Let my words and actions draw others to Christ, that the gospel may multiply far beyond my reach. Strengthen your church, O Lord, and set our hearts aflame again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we don't understand why you have determined to use regular men and women, regular men and women who are empowered by a great God, men and women who have learned to be strong in the might of the Lord, be strong in his might. Lord, I do pray that you'll take us. Lord, as we look over our congregation, we think we're just regular people. We don't have any medical doctors. We don't have any high-powered attorneys. We're housewives. We're people working humble jobs. And yet, Lord, we're the kind of people that you want to empower, even as it says, so that the glory would go to the one who strengthens us and not to us ourselves. So, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us each one, maybe on the way home this afternoon or as we meditate a little bit later on as we're getting ready for bed or whenever it might be, help us to remember that we are soldiers involved and engaged in spiritual warfare, and we want the kingdom of Christ to advance. We want the gates of hell to cower before the onslaught of a courageous church teaching and preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, grow our church in such a way that you get all the glory. We don't want people to come and say, look at what this church has accomplished. We want them to come and say, look what God has accomplished. Be at work in our lives. And we do pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.